The last words Max Lucado heard as he descended into the water were, "You're going to regret it." I waved away the warning. What was there to regret? Everyone else was taking the long way. I took the shortcut. Let the others walk around the water. I would wade through it. After all, it was just the Everglades. Of course, I'd never been in the Everglades before. I'd never seen a Florida swamp. I'd seen creeks in Texas and lakes in New Mexico. Why, I'd even gone trout fishing in the Colorado River. Water is water, right? Wrong, my newfound Florida friend tried to tell me. They were taking me to a picnic, a welcome to Miami party. The tables sat on the other side of the marsh, and the Parks Department had kindly constructed a bridge by which pedestrians could pass over the marsh. But who needed a bridge? I was fresh out of college, single, eager to impress, and undaunted at the sight of a few yards of water. I'll wade across. Someone pointed to the sign, "Swamp water not recommended for recreation." I couldn't be slowed down by a warning, so I ventured in. The mud swallowed my feet. The brine was murky and smelly and home to a million mosquitoes. Squiggly things swam past me. Scaly things brushed against me. I think I saw a set of eyeballs peering in my direction. So I backpedaled. Both flip-flops were stuck in the abyss, never to be seen again. So I exited, mud-covered, mosquito-bitten, red-faced. I walked over the bridge and took my seat at the table. Everyone was enjoying the picnic. I pretended to, but how could I? Sitting there covered in dried mud and mosquito welts and regret. Made for a miserable picnic. Made for an apt proverb. Life comes with voices. Voices lead to choices. Choices have consequences. Why do some Christians grumble at the picnic? Why do some saints thrive? Why others scramble to survive? Why do some tackle Everest-sized challenges and succeed, while others walk seemingly downhill paths yet stumble? Why are some people unquenchably content, while others inexplicably unhappy? I've wondered this in my own life. Some seasons feel like a downhill bike ride. Others like pedaling up a flat-tired unicycle up Pike's Peak. Why? Well, the answer comes back to swamps, signs, and chosen paths. Glory days happen when we make good choices. Trouble happens when we don't. And this is the headline message that delivered by Joshua in the nationwide assembly in the Valley of Shechem. As you compile your list of geographical touchstones in the book of Joshua, don't overlook this one. The list so far includes the Jordan River, site of the crossing, the Gilgal encampment, stones of remembrance, renewal of circumcision, Jericho, where Joshua saw the commander and the walls fell down, Ai, where Achan fell and Joshua rebounded, and now Shechem. The pilgrimage to Shechem was Moses' idea, as reflected in Deuteronomy 27. He had instructed Joshua to bring the invasion to a halt and every person to the Valley of Shechem. Shechem was a 20-mile hike from the Hebrew encampment at Gilgal, so the Hebrews must have looked like a Amazon river of humanity as they marched. And once they reached the valley, Joshua set about the task of building an altar. Joshua chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. He followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. Make me an altar from stones that are uncut and have not been shaped with iron tools. And then on the altar they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions that Moses had given them. In the ancient Near East, it was customary for kings to commemorate their military accomplishments by recording their conquests on huge stones that were covered with plaster. Joshua, however, didn't memorialize his work. He celebrated God's law. The secret to the successful campaign of the Hebrews wasn't the strength of their army, but the resolve of the people to keep God's commandments. And then the best part, continuing at verse 33, then all the Israelites, foreigners and native-born alike, along with the elders, the officers, and judges, were divided into two groups. One group stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and the other in front of Mount Ebal. Each group faced the other, and between them stood the Levitical priests, carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant. And this was all done according to the commands that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had previously given for blessing the people of Israel. Joshua then read to them all of the blessing and curses Moses had written in the book of instruction. The Jesus Bible comments on this passage in Joshua 80, 30 to 35 on the Old and New Covenants. Joshua recounted the law of God given to Moses and established it as an ongoing standard response of God's people to his grace as they entered the land. The law that was written on the tablets of stone was a God-given gift of grace to provide former slaves with the keys to the blessing and freedom found in obedience to God. Paul later said that something far more incredible happened through the gift of salvation. The law is no longer contained on tablets of stone, but now written on the human heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3 reads, clearly you are a letter from Christ. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. The transformation brought about by God's saving grace should be demonstrated by all those who follow Jesus, you and I. This change is not the result of following an abstract law or principles of external and moral principles, but by the working of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in the hearts of believers. God, through the work of salvation, takes out a person's heart of stone and replaces it with a new heart of flesh that pulsates with new life. On this new heart is written God's law, a miracle far greater than the law at Mount Sinai. F.B. Meyer. The meadows of Shechem sit between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Gardens and orchards and olive groves grow throughout the valley. Limestone stratum sits in the deepest part of the crevice, broken into ledges, so as to present an appearance of a series of regular benches. The rock formation creates an amphitheater with acoustic properties that allow a sound originating on one side of the valley to be heard by the other. And the tribes were assigned their places, six on one side and six on the other. And midway between them stood the priests and the Levites, the leaders, the Ark of the Covenant. And when Joshua and the Levites read the blessings, the tribes standing on the Mount of Gerizim shouted, Amen. And when the leaders read the curses, the million or so people on the other side of standing on Ebal declared amen. Sort of like it used to be when in the Sullivan Arena when you went to the Anchorage Aces games and the dry and the wet side echoed back. But here, on a much grander scale, can you just imagine the drama of the moment? Joshua, if you will listen obediently to the voice of God, he will defeat your enemies. Amen. Order a blessing on your barns. Amen. Lavish you with good things. Amen. Throw open the doors of the sky vaults. Pour rain on your land. Amen. The proclamation of the curses followed the same pattern. Cursed is anyone who carves a God image. Amen. Demeans a parent. Amen. Takes a bribe to kill an innocent person. Amen. Back and forth, back and forth. What a scene. Voices reverberated off the stone cliffs, and all the people, the children, the immigrants, the old timers, everyone in antiphonal rhythm proclaimed their values. Verse 35, every word of every command that Moses had ever given was read to the entire assembly of Israel, including the women, the children, and the foreigners who lived among them. Now keep in mind the when and where of this assembly. When did this event happen? In the midst of an invasion. Where? Smack dab in the middle of enemy territory. These desert-toughened people pressed the pause button on the physical battle in order to fight a spiritual one. From glory days, heeding God's word is more critical than fighting God's war. Indeed, hearing God's word is fighting God's war. Conquest happens as the covenant is honored. You want a promised land life? Desire the fullness of glory days? Want to experience Canaan to the fullest? Obey God's commands. Simple, but what's that? You expected something more mystical and ecstatic or intriguing? You thought the Canaan level life was birthed from ecstatic utterances or angelic visions or mountaintop moments or midnight messages from heaven? Sorry to disappoint you. Obedience, writes C.S. Lewis, is the key to all doors. Don't think for a second you can heed the wrong voice, make the wrong choice, and escape the consequences. At the same time, obedience leads to a waterfall of goodness, not just for you, but for your children, your children's children, your great-grandchildren, and the children of 1,000 generations in the future. God promises in Exodus 26 to show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. As we obey God's commands, we open the door for God's favor. Case in point, the remarkable change at Pitcairn Island. In the spring of 1789, a handful of mutinous sailors settled on this tiny dot 4,000 miles east of New Zealand in the South Pacific. Angered by the harsh rule of Captain Bligh, the mutineers had gotten him and his followers the boot and a boat, and they watched them float out to sea. Captain Bligh did make it to safety and eventually testified against the mutineers and the crew of the ship called the HMS Bounty. But what became of those sailors who settled on Pitcairn? The men took Tahitian wives and recruited Tahitian workers, and they had the opportunity to create a stable society. But instead, they created a sinkhole of violence and adultery and drunkenness. They elevated no standard, no morals, no laws. And within a decade, they were dead from disease and attacks. Only one mutineer survived, Alexander Smith. Left on the 2 Square Mile island, he began to read the Bible. He later testified, "When I came to the life of Jesus, my heart began to open like doors swinging apart. Once I was sure that God was a loving and merciful Father to them that repent, it seemed to me I could feel his very presence, and I grew more sure every day of his guiding hand." And Smith convinced the islanders to follow the teachings of Scripture. When the British Navy discovered Pitcairn Island in 1808, they were stunned by the order and decency. The island was transformed. Smith was pardoned. Pitcairn became synonymous for piety in the 19th century. Obedience leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to trouble. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the two builders who each built on a house? Well, of course you do. One built on cheap, easy to access sand. The other built on costly, difficult to reach rock. The second construction project demanded more time, more expense. But when the spring rains came and turned the creek into a gully washer, guess which builder enjoyed a blessing and which experienced trouble? Beachfront property doesn't make much if it can't withstand the storm. According to Jesus, the wise builder is whoever hears these sayings of mine and keeps them, does them, obeys them. Both builders heard the teachings. The difference between the two was not knowledge and ignorance, but obedience and disobedience. Security comes as we put God's precepts into practice. We're only as strong as our obedience. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In 2005, I traveled to Malawi, Africa, for the dedication ceremony of a new translation of the New Testament in the Chichewa language. I was able to visit my home place, my roots, see evidence of my father and mother's ministry. And Saturday was an exciting event marking the culmination of a 7-year project witnessed by over 200 pastors with speeches and songs and an hours-long celebration. Weary, that evening I came back to the hotel lobby and relaxed in a comfortable chair to enjoy a quiet drink and to look over some notes for the next day. A very, very attractive native lady came and sat on a nearby sofa, perusing a book. In a few minutes, she stretched her legs out from under that short skirt and leaned over and invited, "Excuse me, sir, could you use some company tonight?" There I was, alone in a foreign country, just off a mountaintop experience. That wily devil, he was laying a ripe temptation right in front of me. A bit flustered, I simply responded, "Thank you, but I'm preparing a message for Sunday service." I then took a final swallow and moved off to my hotel room. Imagine if I hadn't. Imagine the pain, the guilt, the shame that I would have created. Talk about a swampland. Talk about consequences. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Voices await you today. Perhaps at work, perhaps on your cul-de-sac at school, on the internet. They're waiting for you. They stand at the intersection of your social life and your family. You can't eliminate their presence, but you can prepare for their invitation. Remember who you are. You are God's child. You've been bought by the most precious commodity in the history of the universe, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are indwelled by the Spirit of the living God. You are being equipped for an eternal assignment that will empower you to live in the very presence of God. You have been set apart for a holy calling. You are His. And remember where you are. This is Canaan. You are in the promised land, not geographically, but spiritually. This is the land of grace and hope and trust and freedom and truth and love and life. The devil has no jurisdiction over you. He acts as if he does. He walks with a swagger and brings temptation. But as you resist him and turn to God, he must flee. James 4:7. Decide now what you will say then. Choose obedience. And as you do, you can expect blessings. The blessings of a clear conscience. The blessing of a good night's sleep. The blessing of God's fellowship. The blessing of God's favor. This is no guarantee of an easy life, but it is the assurance of God's help, His presence. The good man does not escape all his troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one. Psalm 34:19. One final thought before we leave the Valley of Shechem. Take note of the altar's location. The altar made with unhewed stone. Where was it built? Not in Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, but on Ebo, the hill of the cursing. So even in the midst of poor choices, there is grace. So may we hear the right voice. May we make the right choice. May we enjoy blessing upon blessing. But if we don't, may we return to the altar of Ebal. It was built for people like us. Selah.